the sake of the call, I am laying down my all. No turning back, moving straight ahead. I'm on the right track, and it's all for the sake of the call.
Oh, yeah. It was on a day like no other, seeking the face I discovered. My life was no longer my own, but yours.
Talking about sacrifice, when I was thinking about it, you know, what came to mind was when I was a little kid. One of the first installments in my understanding sacrifice happened because I was a little kid who loved to play soldier. You know, I loved to play army. And so I would gather my little friends together, and we would gather whatever weapons we could, because some kids could afford, like, plastic guns and stuff. The rest of us would use sticks. You know, we used our imagination in those days. Have sticks and something that represented a grenade. One kid would have like a helmet. We'd go, cool, you know. And we'd get our little squad together, ragtag squad, and we would go out and stalk cats, you know. This is elementary school, okay, not college, okay. Well, we would stalk cats, and they're the Germans, you know. Or we would throw a grenade over a fence, listen for the explosion in our minds. Then we'd go rushing out there, you know, firing guns, and one of us would get to die dramatically, you know. We always wanted to be, can I die this time? You know, and die dramatically. Because we just thought it was so cool. Because of that, there was this TV show that I loved. And this will date some of you, but how many of you remember the TV show Combat with Vic Morrow? Wasn't that an awesome show? It was like every night they would have this platoon of men in World War II that would go out, led by Vic Morrow, and they would just have, you know, battles and adventures and just, you know, all the lessons that war, you know, can teach. But I'll always remember one episode. It was one episode that had a chaplain that was assigned to them for this particular time. And he was a conscientious objector. So that caused some conflict in the squad because, you know, they couldn't understand why he wouldn't fire a gun. What's he here for? Why is he useful? And all this kind of thing. And I don't remember how the story unfolded, but I remember the ending. Because in the end, they're having a big firefight. And a German throws a grenade right into the middle of their squad. And you think, oh, no, Vic Morrow's going to die, you know. And without hesitation, the chaplain jumps on the grenade and just covers it with his body and absorbs the full impact of the grenade and dies, you know, giving his life so that everybody else could live. And that just made an impression on me. I thought two things. One, I thought, I'll never be a pastor, you know. I'm not going to jump on any grenades. I want the big gun, you know, that they carry. That was the first thought. But then the second thought was this. I said, there's something really right about that. You know, there's just something really right and so noble about having that willingness to give your life for somebody else. It requires a strength of heart. It requires a depth of conviction. The ability to elevate the value of people around you higher than yourself, and then to serve them sacrificially by giving your life. I think we all see that in our world, and it just grips our attention. We see people like the Mother Teresa's of the world, giving their lives to serve the poorest of the poor. Or we'll see men and women considered the best and the brightest pack up their computers, close up their offices, close up their home in the suburbs, and head for the mission field where they will labor joyfully in absolute obscurity for their whole lives. Or we hear of great stories of self-sacrifice by firefighters and policemen, soldiers on the battlefield. And then there are the ordinary moms and dads or grandparents who sacrifice sleep, you know that if you're a parent, sleep, time, resources, and sometimes you sacrifice your own dreams for the sake of your kids. It's for the sake of your kids. There's just something great about sacrifices that celebrates what's best in man. Something about heroic sacrifice that just kind of elevates us to a level that just really pleases God. And God makes it clear He wants that in our lives. Look at the top of your notes in John 15, 13, and read that with me, if you would. Ready? Go. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Right there he's saying, you know what? You need to live a life of sacrifice. You want to really love your friends? Be willing to lay down your life for them. Now, there are different levels of sacrifice because we can sacrifice for ourselves. We can sacrifice for the sake of making more money. We can sacrifice for our benefit. Or we can sacrifice for others. Write this in. The best sacrifices are those done as an act of love. In other words, those are sacrifices that are focused on others and express our love for others. The second thing to write in is this. God wants me to experience the richness of living sacrificially. He really wants us to get to that level of living where we're giving our life away for the sake of others. Now, if we're honest, it's really not that easy to do. I mean, we have a hard time letting people cut into our lane on the freeway. You know, have you ever pretended not to see the car trying to come just so that, you know, you'll have an excuse for not letting them in? You pretend not to see them so you don't have to look them in the eye when you cut them off? Or, you know, when you're at home, you want that last malasada in the box. You want that last piece of chicken. Or you want that last Coke in the fridge. So you open it up and say, oh, I should save this for the kids. Nah, you know. Oh, I should say this for my husband. Nah, you know, we just take it. Or we tell ourselves, you know, if I was rich, I would give money, so much money to missions and so much money to the poor. But then when we're playing Monopoly and we own Boardwalk and we have a hotel on Boardwalk and somebody lands on that hotel, what do you do? Give them mercy? No, you become the evil landowner, you know, get me. Just bring something out in us. Or if you're a parent and you have a child that wakes up at 3 a.m. still to be fed, have you ever faked like you were asleep so your spouse had to get up? Tell the truth. You know, the baby's crying, you know, you're just waiting for the other person. Honey, are you awake, honey? You know, you're not going to do it. You'd like to sacrifice for your wife, but you just can't do it. Or we get hurt because we don't get recognition for every little thing that we do. We knock ourselves out to serve our spouse. You know, a romantic evening, or roses, dinner, or something. And because we don't get the response that we want from them, we get angry. Why? Well, who are we serving? Were we serving them or ourselves? Or maybe we're serving faithfully and selflessly in a ministry. But when we are not acknowledged as often as we want to be or as much as somebody else, then we get angry or bitter. So who are we serving? Were we serving God or were we serving ourselves? So you can see it's not always easy to be sacrificial in the way that you live. It doesn't come natural to us. So how do we aspire to this life of enriching sacrifice? Well, I believe that the best way to do that is to start at the cross and to look at the greatest sacrifice of all. Write this in your notes. I need to consider God's sacrifice for me. I need to consider God's sacrifice for me. And that's where we start. Now, to understand the scope of his sacrifice, let me just draw something for you so you can kind of see how vital and important it was for Jesus to come and go to the cross. The Bible tells us that God made us. And God designed us to enjoy a personal relationship with him, to be close to him in this world. But the Bible also tells us that man rebelled and he sinned against God. And that sin separated us from God. And so we are separated from our relationship with God. And as we go through life, people kind of sense this. We kind of know. And so we all go on these spiritual journeys trying to reach God. And so what we do is we say, well, maybe if I do good deeds, you know, like helping a little old lady across the street or giving to Aloha United Way, doing things like that. Or maybe we try to be moral in our lives, and we live with good morals. So we pay our taxes. You know, we try to raise good kids. We smoke marijuana, but we don't inhale. No, that's not going to get you to the other side, you know. So no, that's not going to get you any favor with God, okay? Or maybe we try to be religious. And from our side, we just say, well, maybe if I buy a Bible, I go to church, you know, I respect all religions, I do like the religion things, I can build up enough of a spiritual resume so I can present it to God and God will accept me and allow me to go over. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of God's standard because God is a perfectly holy God, perfectly righteous God. We all fall short of his standard. And so, basically, there's absolutely nothing that we can do to cross over because all of our efforts fall short. One way of saying it is we are utterly helpless when it comes to our spiritual condition. Now, there's one more bit of bad news, and that's this. There is a penalty for sin. And that penalty is death. Because God is a just God, he must punish sin. He must punish it because he's just. And so we're on this side, and there's nothing we can do to get to the other side. But this is where the good news starts. God loves us so much that he did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that Jesus Christ could become a bridge from us to God. And that brings us to the cross. You know, as you think about the cross as a symbol, it's had all kinds of different meanings in life. How many of you are wearing crosses today? You're wearing a cross or you have a cross somewhere on you? Anybody? Okay, great. You know, if you were wearing that cross in the days of Jesus, people would have thought you were weird. They would have said, what kind of morbid, twisted person are you that you wear a cross on you? Because the cross represented the most humiliating, torturous death possible in those days. Today it would be like us wearing around, you know, having a chain, wearing a little electric chair, you know, around our neck. Now I know there's a teenager out there, a little gothic, saying, where can I buy that? So, okay, just listen to the message, okay? We're not talking about that, okay? So what happened? Because when you look at the cross today, what does it represent? It represents hope. It represents mercy. It represents love. It represents a second chance. It represents sacrifice. Well, what happened? There was one point in history where an event of such great magnitude happened on this cross that it completely reversed the symbolism for the rest of history. And that's when Jesus Christ was crucified. Now, I want to talk about the crucifixion of Christ. There's a verse there in your notes, Matthew 27:26. Would you read that with me? Ready? Go. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. For you to kind of catch the atmosphere of what was going on, let's take a look at a short video clip and then we'll get back to the message. You know why they call it the Passion of Christ? Because passion represents an obsession, right? When you're passionate about something. And Jesus had an obsession for you. He had an obsession to get to the cross and to do what he had to do to get you connected to God. Let me tell you what happened that day. The Romans were unusually cruel when they crucified somebody. First of all, what the Romans did was they scourged Jesus. What they would do is they would take something called the flagellum. It was a whip that was made by braiding bone or lead into leather thongs. They would tie the victim up to a post and strip him, and then they would whip him just mercilessly. It would not only reduce your flesh to a bloody pulp, but it would also open up the body and actually expose bone or actually expose organs, and often it ended in death. But it was done to weaken a victim before crucifixion. The Bible says that he was surrounded probably by hundreds of soldiers who were sitting and watching, and a few of them stepped up and just began to really mock him. They had stripped him, they put a scarlet robe on him, they put a crown of thorns and pressed it down on his head, and they put a reed in his right hand, and they began to kneel and mock him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews, hail," while he stood there bleeding and bruised. After that, they spat on him, and they took the reed out of his hand, and they just began hitting him on the head. So he was swollen and bleeding. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe, put his own clothes back on, and they placed a cross on his shoulders, and they went out to crucify him. As he was walking up the road, he was so weakened by the torture that they had already done, he couldn't carry the cross. And so they got a man named Simon from Cyrene to kind of help him carry the cross up to where he would be crucified. In the book of Luke, it records that there was a large crowd following him, and he was being mocked as he made his way up to the cross. And then the suffering of the cross began. It was about 9 o'clock in the morning, according to the book of Mark, that it began. It ended about 3 p.m. That was 6 hours that Jesus had to endure, just the torture of the cross. Crosses came in different shapes. They believe there was an X and there was a T, but because the Bible says there was a sign placed over his head, it was probably the traditional cross where he was nailed to. They would stretch out your hands and they would nail you, and then they would support you with ropes so that the weight wouldn't pull the nails through your flesh. Then they would nail your feet onto a block there. Now, the way you died on a cross was that you would suffocate, because when you're hanging down, it's pulling your ribs up and you can't breathe. And so what the victim would do is they would push down against the block and lift themselves up and try to catch their breath. And then once the pain became too great in their feet, they would just go down again and hang and put the pressure on their hands. Their back would scrape against the back of the cross. The nails would just kind of turn in their wrists. And then after they needed more air, they would push up again, and they would just go back and forth until finally they ran out of energy. Some people would last for days on a cross. That's why the Romans would break their legs when they wanted it to go quickly, so that they would suffocate quickly. But that's just the physical suffering. Jesus Christ also had to suffer psychologically, because the Bible tells us that Jesus was perfectly holy. He lived a sinless life. Everything about sin contradicted his character. Now, he loved sinners, but he hated sin. Well, the Bible says that while he was on the cross, God, in a supernatural way, took your sins and mine, and he placed them in Jesus Christ. It would almost be like taking just the most putrid evil of all of mankind, making it an 8-ounce drink, and forcing Christ to drink it. Just imagine the revulsion. That feeling, that guilt, that sin. Jesus took that into himself while he was on the cross. But there was also emotional suffering that he had to go through. Abandonment. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was arrested, all of his disciples just fled him. And then when he was on the cross and sin was placed in him, it says that the Father had to look away. And so Jesus said, "Why have you forsaken me?" And so bearing millions of sins on himself, he had to do that completely alone. And then there was the spiritual suffering. I mean, if we're honest, we can probably think of people in the history of torture who have gone through worse physical suffering than Jesus did. But no one in history has suffered as much as Jesus has because of the spiritual suffering he had to undergo. You see, this is about the wrath of God. Remember, the holiness of God. God's wrath and punishment for the sins of man had to be poured out onto Jesus while he was on the cross. God's displeasure and intense hatred of sin would be focused on Jesus. Now imagine, to bear the guilt of millions of people, even for one moment, that would be anguish. You know, to actually feel God's wrath, even for one second, that would be terrifying. But Jesus had to face the guilt of millions and the wrath of God, wave after wave of God's wrath, moment by moment, for hours. And then he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was saying, "Lord, why is this going on so long? Will it never end? Will it never end?" While he was suffering, you would think that there would be people around him saying, "Jesus, you're doing it. You're doing awesome." A choir singing, a band playing, people cheering him on. But that's not what happened. People passing by, the Pharisees, the Roman soldiers, even one of the criminals being crucified by him, they were mocking Jesus. And what was Jesus' response to them? "Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing." About 3 hours into the crucifixion, it says the land went dark. And everyone, there's something really big happening here. The Son of God was dying. The land went dark, and everybody just started to get restless. At the end of that time, Jesus said, "It is finished." And those are the wonderful words. He was saying, "It is accomplished. The sin of man has been paid for." And then he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he breathed his last. And then there was an earthquake that happened. And, it just kind of scared everybody. And a centurion looked up and said, "Truly, this had to be the Son of God." When Jesus was on the cross and he died, man, he paid the penalty for our sins. Sometimes we say, "Oh, yeah, Jesus came. He died on the cross. And then," but folks, he suffered on that cross. And he suffered for you and me. And that brings us to the question, wait a second. Now, why again did he do this? Why did God allow his son to suffer so much? Why? What's the why? That's the billion-dollar question. Why would God allow this? Answer? For you. I don't think preachers have found the word or the words that can tell you how much you matter to God. God loves you so completely that he was willing to allow his own son to go through what he had to go through so that you could make it to heaven, so that you could be forgiven. Look at Romans 5:8 there in your notes. Would you read it with me? Ready? Go. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It says, while we were still in a state of rebellion, God sent his son on a radical rescue mission, called Christmas, by the way, when Jesus arrived on the scene. Radical rescue mission to win us back to God. And you know what Jesus did by dying on the cross? He opened the door for you to be completely forgiven once and for all of your sins, to be reconnected in a personal relationship with God, to be adopted into God's family as his child, to be acquitted in the courtroom of God and declared not guilty, for your place in heaven to be secured forever because you put your faith in Jesus Christ because of what he did. He opened the door for that. Gosh, well, how do you respond to that sacrifice? How do you respond to that? Write this in. I need to trust Christ to forgive me of my sins. I need to trust Christ to forgive me of my sins. You see John 3:16 there? Would you read it with me? Ready? Go. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, this is really important. It is not enough just to know this. And it is not enough even to agree with it. Say, yeah, I agree with that. Yeah, what Jesus did, I agree with that. I agree that he died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. Now, each person must cross over to the other side. There's a problem. It is so easy for us to stay here. Say, well, God, I'm good enough. Well, God, if I'm religious enough, if I do enough, and we rely on our own efforts to cross over. One of the things we do is we overestimate our ability to make ourselves right with God, and we underestimate God's holiness. God makes it clear there's nothing we can do. So when you say yes to Jesus, what are you saying? You're saying, I am going to trust Christ and Christ alone for connecting me to the Heavenly Father. And all you have to do is have a sincere talk with God. Tell him you realize that you're separated. Tell him you're willing to trust Christ and Christ alone. And then you ask Christ to come into your life to be your forgiver and your leader from now on. And when you do that, you begin a personal relationship with God. You say, but what about, you know, living right and all that? Well, see, what happens is you can't live right enough to gain God. What you do is you trust Christ completely. And when you do that, God steps into your life and he says, now I'll change you. Now I'll be the one to step in and change your heart. And that's exactly what happens. There's no way you can encounter the amazing love of Jesus Christ and not be different. It changes the way you live. It changes the way that you love. It changes the way you approach all of life. And it changes the way you deal with the whole area of sacrifice in your life. Because all of a sudden, you've experienced the greatest sacrifice of all for you. And you think, I want to live a life of sacrifice for others. But Jesus talks about the qualities that makes that sacrifice great. And there's three of them. Write this one in. I need to begin to make costly sacrifices. Jesus was watching people put their offering in the temple treasury, and I always thought that was interesting, because they had an offering place where people could come in and drop their offerings, and Jesus was watching. Can you imagine Pastor Wayne walking along with the bucket for offering, saying, yes, or Pastor Elwin, you know, watching what you put in, Well, Jesus was there, you know, watching people put their offering in the temple offering, and rich people were putting in large amounts. And then this poor widow comes up and she just puts a few coins. And Jesus calls his disciples and say, that woman just put in more than everybody else. They said, what are you talking about? And then Jesus said this in Mark 12:44. Read it with me. Ready? Go. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. In another version, it says, they gave out of their surplus, but she gave all that she had. You see, there's a really important principle here. It is not the amount that honors God. It's the amount of sacrifice that honors God. To be a true sacrifice, it has to cost you something. You see, for us, often it's too easy to love when it's convenient, when we feel like loving. Oh, and we love. It's easy to give when we have a lot of extra. It's easy to serve when we have nothing else to do. Yeah, I have nothing to do. Yeah, I'll serve. Folks, that is giving out of our what? Our surplus. Giving out of our surplus. A true sacrifice will cost you. In the Old Testament, King David was asked by God to give a sacrifice, and somebody says, oh, David, I'll give you everything you need for the sacrifice. And David said this, I can't give God an offering that doesn't cost me anything. I mean, David loved God so much, he says, I can't give him a sacrifice that doesn't cost me something. And that's the principle. A true sacrifice costs you something. Well, how does that become real for us? We have to elevate the level of giving and loving that we have. For instance, you know how we ask you to go out in the food court and buy spam musubi or to buy, you know, chicken or whatever to support missions? You know, instead of doing that, if you are able, some of you need to cancel a trip to Vegas. Blasphemy, Pastor Mark! That really got you, didn't it? Some of you need to cancel a trip to Vegas, folks. And you need to go up to one of the missionaries going to Japan or Nepal or another country and say, I'm going to pay your whole way. Because God has given me the means. And I know you are working your hardest to get over there. You know, sometimes we have to make sacrifices on that magnitude. That costs you something. Or instead of just feeding one person, you know how you see those specials on TV where you adopt a young man, you put his picture on your refrigerator. You know, instead of feeding one person, feed a whole village. You know, get involved in really making a difference. If God has given you the opportunity, make a difference. Instead of a ski trip to Big Bear, jump on a medical mission team and serve people in a third world country who have no chance unless you show up. Take the time to look at your marriage, your wife, or your husband, and your kids, and the people around you, even your church, and say, Lord, I want to elevate my love and my giving of the giving of my time and resources to a level of heroic sacrifice that costs me something. So that, Lord, you are honored by the sacrifice I'm giving. I don't want to give out of my surplus. I want to give in a way that honors you. No, some people say, when there's such great need, they'll say, but what difference do I make? You know, what difference does one sacrifice make? There was a songwriter named Keith Green who wrote a song called A Billion Starving People. And he says, Lord, there are a billion starving people out there. What difference can I make? And then he answers the question in his song. He says, I can save a life today. And when you live sacrificially, folks, you can literally save somebody's life today. You can literally shine light into a person's life that will possibly bring them to the cross where their soul can be saved. When you live sacrificially, it draws attention to the Savior. The next thing is this. I need to offer sacrifices for His eyes only. That was another quality that makes sacrifices great to Jesus. Jesus was talking about people who do religious, righteous acts for God. And there were people who were giving to the poor, but they were making it really obvious, like, lots of money here, giving to the poor here, 20,000 pieces of silver right here for the poor, you know, because they wanted attention. People were saying, I'm praying to God now, oh, Lord, and really loud so everybody could look at them and say, wow, what a holy person. Or they were fasting, and they were saying, oh, I'm so hungry. I've been fasting for 10 days now, and, you know, us really righteous people just really need to hold this whole world together with our fasting. I mean, they were drawing attention to themselves. And so Jesus said this in Matthew 6:1. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. What Jesus was saying is, you know, when you do acts of sacrifice or things for people, and if you're looking for this, as soon as it stops, you've got your reward. That's it. He says, that's all you're going to get, because that's all you can get from. You can get man's applause. Once the applause stops, your reward is gone. But he said, instead, focus your heart for His eyes only. When you serve, serve Him only. Whether you're singing, or you're dancing up front, or whether you're working behind the scenes, or you're serving in obscurity somewhere, and you're doing ministry for others, or you're serving your wife, or your husband, or your children, in different ways, say, Lord Jesus, this is for you. I want to serve as a servant for your eyes only. And when you do that, look at what he says there with your Father. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. the hand of God's blessing will be on your life. And he'll begin to pour rewards into your life. There's nothing like having God's favor in your life. And when you do things with an attitude where you are honoring him in his eyes only, you get that hand of favor and the rewards that come with it. That means you need to give anonymously sometimes. When you have opportunities to serve or to give anonymously. Sometimes when you're in a restaurant and you see an older couple there having a meal, and you can tell they're of humble means or a little family, you know, you can just kind of discern that this is it for them. They're night out, you know, at Bob's Big Boy or whatever. And you know what? Just tell the waitress, could you give me their check, please? Do you know them? Just give me their check. I just want to pay for them. Just want to bless them. But find ways to give anonymously and to bless people in that way. If you're serving in any capacity, always take that quiet moment to say, Jesus, this is all about you. Not me, it's all about you. You died a painful and humiliating death to get me into heaven, and I am doing this for you and your glory alone, not the applause of men. And when you do that, it just honors God so much. So God doesn't just want you to give costly sacrifices. He wants you to do it with the right motives. Not for yourself, but for him. The last point is this. Ultimately, I need to respond to his love by offering my life. Offering my life. You know, it always comes to this. When you're reading scripture, as you're following God, it always seems to come back to this. It happened to me when it was my first year as a Christian. I love Christmas. I mean, if you are around me for any amount of time, you'll find I love Christmas. Anybody love Christmas? Anybody with me on that one? Okay, good, good, good. You know, I just love Christmas. I love Christmas music. I love everything about Christmas. I think because my parents had just great family traditions growing up. But when I became a Christian and I found out the meaning of Christmas, it was like, whoa. You know, it just filled my life. So on my first Christmas as a Christian, it was really special. I was driving home. I had delivered some presents to friends. And I was listening to Christian radio, which in those days, when I was 18, was kind of hokey. No offense, but back then it was a little bit hokey. But, you know, I was a new Christian. I took everything seriously. They had this skit going on, you know, on the radio between a father and a daughter. And the daughter says, Daddy, what is Christmas all about? And the father says, well, it's Jesus' birthday. And then the little girl says, well, I see our presents. If it's Jesus' birthday, where are his presents? And then the narrator cuts in, what are you giving Jesus for Christmas? You know, most people would roll their eyes, but I was a young, passionate Christian. I thought, oh no, you know, what am I going to give Jesus for Christmas? So I drove home that night, and after we finished our family things, I got on my knees by my bed, and I said, Jesus, what can I give you for Christmas? And I thought, well, I could give you my stuff. You know, 18 years old, I didn't have a lot of stuff. I'd give you stuff, but Lord, I mean, you know, you kind of own the world, so, you know, that won't work. I could give you money, but then same principle, you're like, you know, the gajillionaire, you own everything there is. And then I started thinking logically, what is the most precious thing that I own? What is the most precious thing that you own? It's your life. And when I hit that, I said, Lord, I want to give you back my life. And for the first time in my Christian life, I felt the Holy Spirit speak in an almost audible voice. And he said, I'll take it. I went, oh no, what did I do? You know, what did I just do? You know, baseball is my future, you know. But you know what? From that day on, I never doubted, not even for a second, that God had called me into full-time ministry. Because I offered my life. He says, I got a plan for you. Boom, and just pulled it in. Gave up rights to my life right there. And God has led me on the greatest adventure of all. You know what, folks? It is so important for you to do the math. Because in the end, after what Jesus did for you, he gave you life. He gave you new life. He really deserves all of you. When you look at what Jesus did on the cross, he deserves all of you. Let me tell you, if you read the accounts of the crucifixion, one of the things that Jesus was mocked with a lot, he heard from every group, from the passerby, the soldiers, you know, the criminal that was there, the religious leaders, they all said the same thing. Save yourself. Can you imagine him hearing that? Save yourself. You did great miracles while you were down here. Get yourself down off the cross and we'll believe you're the Son of God. Man, if only they knew what we know today. He didn't come to save himself. He went through that painful sacrifice to save you, to save me, to save all who come to him. There's a hymn, and I'll close with this, that says this. It's "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," and it goes like this. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast in anything except the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, and his feet, sorrow and love mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, if I owned everything, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing and so divine demands my soul, my life, and my all. Love so amazing and so divine demands my soul, my life, and my all." If you want to aspire to a level of heroic sacrifice and live that way, you need to consider God's sacrifice for you often. You need to receive it fully. And then you need to make costly sacrifices that are for his eyes only. And when people begin to look at you, you know what they're going to see? They're going to see Jesus. They're going to see Jesus in you. And imagine, boy, if a whole church lived that way, God would be so honored. Amen? You know, as we prepare for communion, I want to give an opportunity for some of you to cross over to the other side. Because some of you really are on this side, and you've never taken the time to pray and have that sincere talk with God. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer so that this morning, before you leave, you can be sure that you're connected to God in a personal way. And then for you believers, I'm going to pray that God will really help you and challenge you to give the greatest sacrifice back to God, which is to offer your life to him again. So let's bow our heads and let's just pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross for us. We just praise you for the great love that sometimes we can't even describe, that you just showed so clearly on that day. And right now, Lord, we want to respond to that. We want to pray first for those, Lord, that have never made that decision before, that have never taken your hand by faith. And so, Lord, guide them and give them the courage to get to know you today. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're here today and you want to pray with me about receiving Christ into your life, I'd like to pray for you. So if you would just slip your hand up so that we can see you. And by slipping it up, saying, "I want to say yes to Jesus." Okay, I see that. Good. I see your hands. If you want to say yes to Jesus because maybe it really all makes sense now. Good. Anybody else? Okay, let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I just thank you so much for these precious people who want to cross over and know you in that personal way. Father, guide them. If you want to make that decision, I want you to pray with me, and we're going to do it a little bit differently today. I want you to pray in the quietness of your own heart and just pray this prayer. Dear Father, I know I'm a sinner and I'm separated from you, and there's nothing I can do to get to the other side. I want to put my trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for me. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again from the dead to give me eternal life. Right now, I invite Jesus Christ to come into my life, to be my forgiver and my leader from now on. Believers, some of you have been holding back a little bit. Maybe the math just hasn't kicked in. That it's been a little bit hard to kind of raise to that level of sacrifice, to really truly give of your life to honor God. But today God is tugging at your heart and saying, "Look, I gave you life. I gave you new life. And someday you'll be in heaven forever with me. Until then, every single day of your life, I want you to give me just full rein and let me lead you." And today I want to challenge you to raise your hands, just saying, "God, I want to give you back my life, the most precious thing I own. And if you want to do that, would you just put your hand up right now? But take it seriously. Because remember what God said to me. If you offer your life, God may say, you know what? I'll take it. And from this day on, he'll lead you in a powerful way. And for some of you, it may mean calling you into ministry. Let's bow our heads. And again, Father, I just pray for those that have raised their hand, those brothers and sisters. And I ask, Lord, that you'll fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you'll help them to live that life of heroic sacrifice that honors you. For some of them, Lord, you have a special plan to yank them out of what they're doing now, to send them into the world to represent you. And Lord, if that's the case, make it clear to them. Call them clearly. But Lord, you call us all to live that sacrificial life. So help us to have costly sacrifices, to do them for your eyes only. Lord, to give you our whole life. Because we pray together in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen. We're going to close by celebrating communion together, and I'm going to ask the ushers to go ahead and do that. Communion is a ceremony that Jesus gave us to remember what he did on the cross. There's the bread, which represents his body, and the cup, which represents his blood. And so as you receive communion, make it a time of appreciation and commitment and worship to God. We have a song that you can listen to as you prepare your hearts, just to dedicate this time to the Lord. Gospels about communion, it was in one of the most precious times that Jesus had with his disciples. One of the things that Jesus desires is to walk with you so closely. He promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age, and he does that by the presence of his Holy Spirit in our lives. And be sure that as you take this, you're just reminded that Jesus is with you. We're not remembering something from the past. We're remembering what he did, but we're celebrating someone who's very alive in our life right now. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it after giving thanks. He said, "This is my body which is given for you. Take this in remembrance of me." Let's take it together in remembrance of Christ. And after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for you. As often as you get together, drink this in remembrance of me." Let's drink together in remembrance of Christ. Could you stand and let's pray together? Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we simply want to say thank you. Thank you for going to the cross for us. Thank you for dying that death and sacrificing yourself for us. Today we want to say thank you, we love you, and we want to live for you in a new way. So we pray, Lord, that we will respond to your sacrifice by turning around and giving costly sacrifices and doing them for your eyes only, and by living a life, Lord, of heroic sacrifice that draws attention to you. Lord, each one of us needs to take action on that today. Guide us with your Holy Spirit to that one action we need to take with our husband, with our wife, with our children, with the people around us, even in church, or maybe those who need to get on their knees and really discern where you're leading them into this world. We thank you again for your grace that makes this all possible. We pray together as a family in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Clap off. Have a great week. Live for Christ. God bless you.